Well, good morning. I want to start with a disclaimer this morning. If you were here a couple weeks ago, you would have heard Nathaniel teach on chapter 8, verses 1 through 9 of 2 Corinthians, which was also on the subject of giving. And I want to make it clear to you that we are not about to start a capital campaign or that we have some plan to start a building fund, and so we need you to give more money. We take, here at Temecula Hills, we go through a book of the Bible, and whatever we hit when we get to those chapters, that's what we teach on. So as we continue to study verses 8 and 9, I just want you to know we're not coming to you with an ulterior motive, okay? So let's get in and let's take a look and see what God has to say on this subject as we continue on this subject of giving. I received a birthday card several years ago that on the outside of the card it said, "I thought I would give you $1,000 for your birthday this year." And when you open up it says, "Thankfully, it's the thought that counts." As I thought about that, I wondered how much of this kind of thinking subtly creeps into our minds on the subject of giving. We know by Scripture and by the prompting of the Holy Spirit that we should be willing to share and even sacrifice some for the sake of Christ and for others. And I believe deep down inside, most Christians have the desire to do that. But then we take a look at our finances and we never quite get past the thought. Now, before I get too far on this subject, I also want to make sure that you know that I am not trying to produce guilt in anyone in this room that's hearing this. I want to give you or leave you with a feeling that somehow you would be inferior because you can't live up to a certain expectation that's either that's from somebody else or even your own expectation of what giving should be. But my goal is this morning, and my heart this morning, is to encourage you to do and finish what God has placed on your hearts to do. Because I believe that's the heart of the Apostle Paul in this letter to the Corinthian church. So I am not up here this morning to try to convince you to give more. If you want to, that's great. But more certainly, I want you to know that it is not guilt I'm trying to motivate, but it needs to come from a much deeper place in your heart by the Holy Spirit, that if it doesn't come from Him, you will never finish what you started. As we study through 2 Corinthians, and we look at part of 8, starting at verse 10, and we go all the way through 9 to verse 5, I want to pose a few questions to you this morning that will help us see God's heart for you and me on the subject of giving. And the emphasis this morning is going to be, giving within your means. The first question I want to ask this morning is, do you have a God-given desire to give? Do you have a God-given desire to give? Look at chapter 8, verse 10. "And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it." Now, the matter that Paul is referring to at the beginning of that verse is what Nathaniel covered a few weeks back in verses 1 through 9. In these verses, we saw that the church in Jerusalem was in need due to a famine in that part of the world. And we saw in verse 2 that the churches in Macedonia, even in their extreme poverty, overflowed with a wealth of generosity as they gave according to their means and even beyond their means for the sake of the Jerusalem church. But Nathaniel pointed out that this desire came from a much deeper place than just a humanitarian effort. In the first 9 verses, there are several things that help us see that joyful giving comes from a God-given desire. The first we see in verse 1, that it flows from the grace of God. In other words, it flows from what God has done sacrificially for us. And it's because of His grace, His sacrifice, that we who believe in Him are now freed from the punishment of sin because of that grace. And we see this grace clearly spelled out in verse 9, for it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." And now, because we, you and I, by belief in Jesus Christ, are now rich by the grace of God, this grace now flows from us in a desire to promote that same gospel that we received in the church and also throughout the world. Also, the second thing we see is in verse 2 that the Macedonian church had such joy in Christ that it superseded any poverty or affliction they had. And this was proven when their desire to give never changed, even though their financial status did. To me, this is clear proof that when our desire to give is God-given, we find joy in giving even when our resources are low. Third thing I want us to look at is in verse 5. The first thing they gave was themselves to the Lord. Notice it doesn't say that first they gave their things or money. It says they gave themselves first. To give yourself means that it implies that you hold nothing back. It's like a marriage vow. You bestow all that you have to the other person. For how can anyone say, "You can have me, but you can't have my stuff"? Now, some of you, when you consider the generosity that we've just looked at from the Macedonians, you may be saying, "Wow, I'm really short of this. I know Christ sacrificed much for me, but I'm afraid I'm going to run out of money at the end of the month. I know I should find joy in giving, but when I'm short at the end of the month, worry takes over any desire that I have to give. I know, and I want to believe that God could take care of me if I gave him all I have. I just struggle with losing that much control." But if that's your thinking this morning, or something similar, fear not. The fact that you know that you should and you desire to give is where you start. Because I don't believe the selfish heart of man can even have the desire to give anything to God unless it comes from the Holy Spirit working inside of us. But as we all know, hearing the Holy Spirit and obeying Him is two different things. Because it's not the thought that counts. And I believe the main reason that many of us do not follow through with the desire to give is because it is blocked by fear and improper expectations. So how do we get past that? Well, the next question we need to ask is this: do you have a realistic giving plan? Do you have a realistic giving plan? Look at verse 11. "So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have." When we kid someone with the phrase, "It's the thought that counts," in reality, it's merely an excuse for lack of planning. In other words, "I thought about your birthday, but I just ran out of time, so I didn't get around to getting you a gift." So having the desire to give by the urging of the Holy Spirit needs planning in order to finish it well. And like any task, the plan to accomplishment needs to be within your means and ability, not based upon some unrealistic expectation. I met a young man a few months ago, and he was struggling getting a job, and he had been looking and applying, but he never could land this job. And I asked him what kind of job he was looking for, and he says, "I'm looking for a management position." So I asked him, I says, "Well, what kind of experience do you have in management?" And he says, "None. I just don't want to do menial tasks." I think he's still looking for a job. Because you see, his expectations were completely unrealistic. I think this is often the problem in the area of giving as well, because there is an underlying feeling that bigger is better. And if what I can offer is hardly noticeable, why bother at all? But Jesus discredited this thinking that bigger is better when he praised the widow who gave her 2 cents. Because when everyone else was giving out of their abundance, she gave out of her poverty, or what she had to live on. Now, as we will see, always giving all you have isn't the command. Comparing how much you give with what others give, declaring that your gift is bigger, therefore it's better, is what Jesus is rebuking. It isn't the amount that pleases God. It's fulfilling the desire that He placed in your heart that pleases Him. But again, there needs to be a plan that fits within your means. Look at verse 12. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Before Paul and I got married, we decided that during our married life, we would give to the Lord each and every week. And the amount was based upon a percentage of what we made, or simply, it was given out of what we had. And we determined that in order to complete this plan, that we were going to write the first check that we would write after I got paid would be to the Lord, and we would give to His work, knowing that we could live off of the rest. Now, that was not always easy. Sometimes an unknown bill would come up, like a car repair, that would make things really tight for us a couple of months. And I remember times that I would look between the cushions of the couch and under the seat of the car to see if I could find some loose change so I could have gas to get to work. But we still wrote that check. And sometimes Paula would have 3 or 4 checks that she had in her purse that she couldn't put on the offering plate because we knew they would bounce. But because we were always deducted from our account, we never viewed that as money we had. So when we ultimately got caught up, we with joy got to give what we desired and promised to give. We gave out of what we had. And sometimes what we had was tight. And I believe that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is referring to back in verses 3 and 4 when he says, "For they gave according to their means, and I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." You see, to say that they gave beyond their means by their own accord doesn't mean that they gave out of what they didn't have. It just means that they knew that what they decided to give would make their life tight and difficult for a while. They gave what normally they would live on, trusting that God would supply the deficit in other ways. Years ago, I spoke on the subject of giving to my worship team that I was leading, and I made a point in there that that giving from our finances is just as much a part of worship as the songs that we sang on Sunday morning. And afterwards, a couple came up to me and said, "We really do want to give. We just don't have anything left over at the end of the month," which is frankly why we write the first check of the month, because if I waited till the end of the month, I wouldn't have anything left over either. By the way, that's why God calls us to ask for our first fruits, or He asks for the best that we have, or the first that we have, and not what was left over or least important. So as I talked to this couple, I helped them with a plan. I challenged them that to take $1, and if they could give that with joy to God this week, see if God they can make it through the week without that $1. And if they can, next week give $2, and the next week after that give $3, as long as they could give it with joy, and see if God didn't provide them with enough. Several months went by, and they came up to me one Sunday beaming as they said they were up to $50 a month and God was still supplying. You see, this couple had the desire, but they needed a realistic plan. But the real blessing came when they took the plan and the desire and they finished what they promised. Do we have a realistic giving plan? Not out of what you don't have, but out of what you have. And if not, we need to make one. And then with joy, watch as God provides you as you finish it. The third question I want to ask this morning is, do you see your giving as something God is providing for you? Do you see your giving as something God is providing for you? Now, that may sound a little bit on the crazy side, in that how can what I give away provide for me? But yet in God's economy, what we give in order for God's work to continue is ultimately for us as well. Look at verses 13 through 15. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Now, as I read those verses, some have taken those verses and have spun them into a case for communal living or socialism. But nowhere in these verses is there the assumption that the church in Corinth is going to move to Jerusalem and live in a commune with them, or did they ask that everybody give everything into one big pot and it was all distributed so everybody had exactly the same amount. That's not what it says. So what is it saying? Well, let's consider the word fairness, first of all, because it's mentioned twice, once in verse 14 and once again in 15, because repetition means that fairness is very important to these verses. But fairness is not always like for like. I go to the market and I buy groceries. I pay cash for those groceries. It's a fair exchange, but it's not like for like. The people in this day, When the people in Corinth, when this was written, a farmer may give some of his crops to a shepherd in order to have lamb dinner. Again, it's a fair exchange, but it's not like for like. Also notice in verse 14, it is all written in the present tense. It says, your abundance at the present time should supply their needs, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. Now, some have thought that this means that the church in Corinth, as they supply the need of the Jerusalem church now, at a later date when the financial roles are reversed, the Jerusalem church will then take their money and supply their needs, because that would be fair. But since there's no future tense in this verse, which means your abundance presently supplies their needs, meaning that their abundance supplies your needs also at this same present time, which can only mean it's a fair exchange, but it's not like for like. So what is the Corinthian church receiving concurrently from the Jerusalem church? This Gentile church in Corinth is receiving spiritual blessings that they never had before. I want you to listen to Romans 15, 25 through 27, because in Romans, we're reading again about this very gift that is going to the Jerusalem church. Listen to what he says in verse 25. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia, by the way, that is Corinth. Achaia is Corinth. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contributions for the poor among the saints living at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. The church of Corinth was giving out of their financial abundance as they concurrently were receiving spiritual blessing out of abundance from the Jerusalem church. This is also why we are to give to the local church. We give out of our present financial abundance, and in return, we concurrently receive spiritual blessings, teaching, discipleship training, fellowship, financial support when that's needed, counseling, and evangelism, and so on. When we give, God provides for us as well. Not always like for like, but yet a fair exchange. But along with our giving that allows us to receive spiritual benefits from the local church, God also uses our consistent giving to change our hearts as well. And He uses giving to change us in three ways, I believe. One, our faith will increase knowing that God alone is the provider of all things. Two, it will break our pride of having more than others. And three, it will break our desire to live covetous lives. And we see all three of these things in verse 15 that says, "As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." And that quote, to really understand what he's getting at, we have to go back to Exodus 16, because just as Moses had led the Israelites out of slavery, they were now grumbling in the desert that God had led them there to die. And they were sure that God couldn't supply what they needed each day as they wandered in the hot, vast desert. So God sent them manna, a flaky-like substance that was on the ground every morning without fail, except for the day of the Sabbath, when God gave them a double portion the day before so they wouldn't have to gather on the day of rest. But this provision of manna came with some severe restrictions. Listen to verses 16 through 20 of Exodus 16. This is what the Lord commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer. I have no idea what an omer is. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat, and Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till morning." But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it till morning, and it bred worms and stank. Nice. So the point is, if anybody was overzealous, and they gathered much, all of his work, when it was measured, came to the same amount as someone who couldn't gather as much. And if there was a desire to hoard for later, the overage turned rotten and wormy. The point is, God is the supplier of both today and tomorrow. But you will have to trust God for tomorrow every single day. And because the manna couldn't be saved, you couldn't covet what your neighbor had, nor could you be proud of what you had. So the overall point that Paul is making to the church of Corinth by quoting from Exodus 16 is, if you give and not hoard, you will never lack. Oh, it may not always be like for like, but when we give out of our financial abundance, we receive in return spiritual maturity in abundance. You see, in our giving, God provides much for us as well. The fourth question I want to ask is, can you entrust your gift to others to use it wisely? Can you entrust your gift to others to use it wisely? In verses 16 through 24 of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians that I will not take time to read again, but it is a clear call for anyone who handles or receives our offering. They are to be of sound reputation and have solid accountability. In these verses, as Paul is coming to collect an offering from the Corinth church, he carefully selects a delegation of people who can be trusted. In verses 16 through 17, he sent people who shared the same passion as him to ensure that the giving to the Jerusalem church was not just his idea, but it was a decision made by like-minded leaders led by the Holy Spirit, because the spending of God's finances, there should be a plurality of unity. Also in verses 18 through 22, he sent people who were famous or well known by the Corinthian church for their good reputation. He also sent those who had been tested and found earnest, ensuring confidence that the gifts would never go where they weren't promised to go. And in verse 23, he sent people who were appointed by the other churches so that there would be many for assurance and proof of diligent accountability. Why? Why such a monumental effort of people and travel? Well, as we have seen in our studies of 1 and 2 Corinthians, there were those in the church who were trying to corrupt Paul's reputation. But even though his reputation remained untarnished, his desire was to still emphasize his accountability by surrounding himself with well-known godly people. Because in verse 21, Paul says, "For we aim at what is honorable not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man." So whoever receives our offerings needs to be of solid reputation and accountability. But when that is the case, we need to joyously let go and entrust our gifts to others and trust that God will lead those other leaders to distribute those gifts as He directs. Giving is never to be a method where you can demand your own way or to manipulate leadership decisions. The church in Corinth, as well as the church in Macedonia, would have had little knowledge of the real need in Jerusalem, even because they have never heard it from anyone else but their leadership. But yet, they freely gave, and they gave generously, even though they may never see firsthand the poverty in Jerusalem. When we give, we should always vet those we give to. And if they are found to be trustworthy and accountable, then we need to trust God that He will direct them to use our gifts wisely. The last question I want to ask this morning is this: is your motive to give to bring honor to God alone? Is your motive to give to bring honor to God alone? When we get to chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, we see another group of people who are going to Corinth. But this group is going ahead of the delegation that is going to collect the offering. And this group of brothers is going to make sure the gift that was promised is ready. Because a promise and a plan isn't of any value if it's never finished, or if there is a possibility that the gift was somehow given with a wrong motive. Listen again to what he writes, starting at verse 2 of chapter 9. "For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year. And your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift that you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction." If you remember, the Macedonians were the people who gave generously, even out of their poverty. And if this this act prompted the church in Corinth, who was much wealthier, by the way, to promise a much more significant gift as well. But these verses imply that Paul was concerned that the gift they promised might not be ready, because they either overreached their confidence in what they could give. Or if I could read between the lines a little bit in our study of 1 and 2 Corinthians, their motive could be wrong. And they offered too much in order to either draw attention to their wealth or to be noticed as the church that gave the most. You may remember that from 1 Corinthians in our study of that book, this church was rebuked for desiring the showy spiritual gifts. In other words, they liked being noticed, so they put down and they ignored the gifts that were kind of more behind the scenes. And Paul also knew, because of his past, because he was a Jewish Pharisee, he knew the temptation all too well to be showy when displaying your works before men. And Jesus addressed this very attitude in Matthew 6:1-4. Listen, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There are two things I want you to note here with regard to giving. The first is, we are to give with joy what God has laid on our heart to give, but slip it in on the sly. Don't let one hand know what the other hand is doing. Give to God alone for His glory, not to be noticed. And the second thing, never give because you feel man is demanding it from you. If you ever feel you are being coerced or pressured by men and your giving is only because of guilt or to please men, don't give. Because the end of verse 5 says, may it be ready as a willing gift and not as an exaction or an unfair fee or a demand. The problem with promising to give with the wrong motive is not only because it takes the glory away from God, which is prideful and sinful, but more often than not, it is left unfinished. And you humiliate God's work by leaving it underfinanced, or you humiliate yourself by overreaching your ability or your lack of faith that God will supply your need from His abundance. So what do we need to remember? If we have the desire to give, it comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And we need to listen to that voice and obey it. But in order to obey, we need to make a plan to give from what we have, not from what we don't have, knowing it is for our benefit and maturity as well. And we need to trust those who are trustworthy with what we give, and we are to always strive to give with the right motive, never to manipulate or to draw attention to ourselves. And when we do these things, there may be times when our finances may be a little tight. But we have this wonderful promise from God in Philippians 4:19 that says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Pray with me, would you? Father in heaven, we thank you for your gracious gift to us of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that in your wealth, you became poor so that we may be rich by your grace alone. Lord, I pray that we would understand that grace and pour it out willingly from what you have given us. Lord, not that we would give out of something we don't have, but what you have given to us. May we always be generous. May we give all we are to you, knowing that if you need it, we can give it, knowing that you will continue to supply. Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart to give generously as you have given to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Randy. In a moment,